Using the lessons this evening as a springboard, I want to read one verse from Romans 13, chapter 8. St. Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." Memorial Day is a federal holiday here in the United States of America. You may know that it always falls on the last Sunday in May. You may not know that it began in 1868, 3 years after the conclusion of the Civil War, and it was actually started by a group of Union Army veterans who decided that it would be a good thing and probably a good time always on the fourth Sunday in May to go and plant flowers on the graves of those fallen soldiers. Flowers, hopefully, that would bloom all throughout the summer and well into the fall. In the 20th century, Memorial Day would then be extended to those who served in all branches of the armed forces, and especially in honor of those who paid the ultimate price with their lives in service of our country and in defense of our freedom. You know, recently I read something that took place involving Memorial Day in a national cemetery in Long Island, New York. It's one of the largest national cemeteries to be found anywhere in the country. It seems that it was getting harder and harder to find enough people to decorate those flags, not with flowers this time, but, you know, with those miniature American flags. And so the proprietors of that cemetery advertised in the newspaper for any who might come and help decorate those graves. And on the Saturday before the following Memorial Day, they were greatly surprised how many people actually turned out to do that, though it seems that some of them may not have known why they were there. A 13-year-old Boy Scout who had been interviewed by a television reporter for a spot to appear on the evening newscast was asked, "Son, do you know why you're here today decorating these mini graves with these mini flags?" Almost instinctively, he piped up and said, "Oh yes, I know why I'm here today. I'm here today to rack up some more service hours towards achieving my next Boy Scout reward." Now maybe he was being truthful, of course. And maybe the scout troop leader had not taken time to explain to him as to why they were going there. Or maybe the scout troop leader had explained it to them, but it somehow had not sunk in. But hopefully he was there also to begin to pay back the great debt of love that he owed and that we all owe to all those who lived before us and died before us, especially those who've paid the ultimate price with their very lives to secure and to protect for us so many of the civil liberties and political privileges we continue to enjoy today. You know, today is Maundy Thursday. It's a Memorial Day for us who are in the church too. And isn't it in part the reason we are here? Because there's one great debt in this life that we always owe to God so long as we're living in this world, and that's the ongoing debt in thanksgiving and praise for the death and the glorious resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. And did you hear how Paul explained, and simply echoing those words of Jesus in the upper room that night, on the night before he died, how can we even begin to repay that debt? He said, it's not only by loving one another as I have loved you. Paul says, owe no one anything except to love one another. You know, there are many things that distinguish us as human beings from the other living creatures whom God has placed upon this earth. It's not simply that we human beings are the only one that build houses. Why, birds build nests and beavers build dams, and so in a sense they build houses. And it's not because we human creatures are the only ones who know how to use a tool. A seagull can take a rock and crack open a shell that it hopes contains its next meal. It's not just because we human beings tend to organize ourselves in various societies Biologists will tell you that even those little ants that live beneath the ground, they create hospitals where they care for the sick, and even nurseries where they care for the newborn. You know, I could give many examples. But there is one thing, among other things, that separates us as human beings from all other living creatures, and that's the great tendency and the desire that we so often have to want to remember and honor the dead, those who have loved us and those whom we have loved in return. And if it's possible, we try to secure a sacred spot for the burial of that loved one. If it's possible and we have the means, we may even try to buy a gravestone that's carved out of precious rock like marble or granite. And then we want the name, the full name of that person chiseled out in that gravestone, and the date of the birth and the date of their death. You know, elephants, if they come upon another dead elephant, may stand there and touch him with their trunks for a while, and they'll even then all put their trunks shooting up into the air, and they blow a loud noise together as if they're mourning together, and then they all walk off, and that's the end of that. But that's not how we human beings are. Certainly not that way when it comes to our national heroes. That's how the Washington Monument that began construction in 1848 and was not concluded until 1888 because of the Civil War was erected on the Mall in Washington, D.C. in memory and honor, and lest we forget, the first president of the United States, some call the father of our nation. And then there's also the Thomas Jefferson Memorial there, remembering that he was the third president of the United States, and he was also one of the primary authors of the Declaration of Independence. The memorial to Abraham Lincoln is there, the 16th president who gave his all to eradicate slavery and uphold freedom in our land. You know, there are other people who have the means, and so that they not be forgotten, or best intentions, they want to continue to do good after they die. They'll start endowment funds and scholarships at colleges and universities, sometimes at their alma mater. But what did our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ do when he said that he wanted those of us who are his followers always to remember his death? It wasn't by building a monument. It wasn't by starting a college or a university in his name. It was none of those things. He told us that he wanted to participate always, ongoing, in this action, this ritual, if you please, of taking a piece of bread like he did at the Passover supper, the last one that he had celebrated with his disciples. And he says he took it and broke it, and he began to pass it around, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." And then he took the wine and he poured it and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." Matthew says he said, "Poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." It's Luke who is the one who tells us, and Paul quotes him in 1 Corinthians 10, that Jesus said, "Do this for the remembrance of me." I mean, when you think of the geniusness of it all, and yet that's not even a proper word for a preacher like me to call Almighty God, who's the source of all wisdom and knowledge and life and everything there ever was or ever will be. But this memorial would not be located to simply a tiny spot on one corner of the earth, but would be shared all throughout the world. He said, "Do this." He said, "Eat it." It's present tense imperative. It means actions that are begun in the present and that are also to continue indefinitely into the future. And you know, while someone may establish a scholarship fund and help a person who otherwise might not be able to acquire an education, let's not fail to see the great benefit to this memorial meal that we celebrate again this evening. Jesus makes plain that it's not simply an regular, ordinary meal that people might have celebrated in that ancient world when they established a covenant. No, he says, it's heavenly food Take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. On that cross, our Savior would willingly receive all the wrath that his heavenly Father could have rightly poured out on you and me and all of humanity. Instead, except because the triune God loved us so much, the God who could not stand to face an eternity without you and me in it. You know, it's John who tells us 10 chapters previous to our gospel lesson, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It was to be the perpetual reminder always what that which was most central to Jesus' life and ministry. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. The intense love of God for you and me. Jesus was made sin in those long 6 hours that he endured on the cross. It was at that meal, that Passover meal, that he took the cup of wine and also blessed it, meaning he thanked God for it, and then passes the cup of wine around the table too, commanding each of his disciples to drink from that cup, because as he said, it is the blood of the new covenant that is being poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And isn't this the covenant that God had promised to bring between himself and the human race? Already during the days of Jeremiah's ministry, we read in Jeremiah that God himself says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Won't be like that old covenant that I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them up out of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. I will write my law within them. I'll write it on their hearts. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall one say to another, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. And I will remember their sins no more." You know, I think it's that hymn that we sang a few moments ago. It was written by a classmate of mine, Frederick Bowie, when we were at the seminary together. His wife, who was a great musician, Jean, she wrote the music to it. It has such deep, helps us have so much deeper understanding of this sacrament. What is this bread? Christ's body risen from the dead, the bread we break, the life we take, was crushed to pay for our release. Oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. What is this wine? The blood of Jesus shed for mine. The cup of grace brings his embrace of life and love until I sing, oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. Yet is God here? Oh, yes, by word and promise, clear in mouth and soul, he makes us whole. Christ truly present in this meal. Oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. Is this for me? I am forgiven and set free. I do believe that I receive his very body and his blood. Oh, taste and see. The Lord is good. There was a story of two soldiers who had served in the Civil War, and one was mortally wounded, and he was lingering for a few days before he died. His name was Charlie, and his best friend who continued to care for him was Jim. And Charlie knew that Jim had no home to go home to after the war. And so he says, "After the war, I want you to go and to visit my mother in her home and take my place in my family there." "But Charlie, your mother does not know me," Jim reminded his dying comrade. and she would not want me to come into her home and live with her as her son. I will write a letter, and you will take it to her, Charlie explained. In the letter, Charlie told his mother about his being severely wounded in warfare and of his own suffering and of how his best friend ever, named Jim, stuck close by him day and night through it all. The letter closed like this: Mother, please receive Jim into your home for my sake. Jim then carefully tucked the letter away in his waistcoat, and after the close of the war, he went to Charlie's hometown and sought out Charlie's mother at her home. He knocked on the door and stood there waiting, as a man was thoroughly ragged and worn from the ravages of war himself, a very unsightly character. As the woman opened the door, she looked upon him and thought him to be just another beggar passing by. But Jim handed her the letter through the half-open door. She read it, recognizing immediately her son's handwriting. When she had read the last line, "Mother, receive Jim for my sake," the expression on her face changed. Tears of deep emotion welled up inside, and she threw wide open the door, receiving Jim for Charlie's sake. You know, according to the Holy Bible, this sort of acceptance is the story of the cross. God accepts us as his beloved children for Christ's sake. We may never understand why it had to be this way fully, but when we look at the cross, God invites us always to see there for every one of us here again tonight an open door. And thus we remember this night. We remember those who have died that we may live in freedom. We remember all those valiant saints throughout the history of the church who've died as martyrs for the gospel that we might live in faith. But above all, on this night, we remember Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died upon the cross, that receiving forgiveness and reconciliation with our Heavenly Father, we too now, like him, may live forever. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.